Glad that you guys are in here. My name is John Hedberg. I'm the youth pastor at Parker Bible Church in Parker, Colorado. Been there for about 9 years. We've been coming to Regen that whole time and even before I got there. I'm very passionate about youth ministry because it had a very significant impact on my life. I come from a broken home, meaning that my parents divorced when I was very young. My mom got married several other times after that. I did not have godly parents. I did not have parents that were sharing the gospel with me or discipling me. That came through the church. That came solely through children's and youth ministries along the way. And so I got into college, I just became more passionate and passionate about doing the same thing that godly men did for me, for others. And so that's kind of a little bit about me why I'm here and why I'm a youth pastor. And graduated last spring with my D-men from TMS. That was just a wonderful experience. If there's any youth pastors in here that, you know, you got your MDiv, the D-men, so worth it. Go do it. It's a ton of fun. As we get started, there's a lot of people in here, so we won't have time to get to know each other. But I do have I have some questions that I'd like to ask you just as we get started from some of the sessions that we've done so far. And I have some giveaways to give you. So there are going to be questions specific to some of the messages. I think they're pretty easy, so I'll just have to go on like the best I can on the first hand up, okay? And so let me see how well you guys have been listening, taking notes, etc. I'll give you some free stuff. Okay. All right, from session one, all right, Esai, in his sermon, he gave us his main points. There were three R's. Can anybody give them to me? Okay.
We are a reflection of God.
Okay, reflection. She's like, wait, where's my notes at?
Oh, I thought you were going to call someone else.
No, give me all three.
We are representatives of God and we belong to God. We're in a relationship.
There you go. Good job. All right. Hey, give it up for her. She got there. Okay. Here's MacArthur's book, God's Passion for His People. It's on sanctification. And it's one of my favorites, not just because it's thinner than all the others, but it's really good. I am partial towards thin books. So, all right. I got another question. You guys see where we're going with this? All right. Number two. All right. Also in session one. All right, Esai, he said, instead of asking, who am I, we should ask, all right,
why am I?
Good job. All right, I'm going to give you Don Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Okay, there's also a workbook in the back, so don't worry, it's not really that thick. Okay, so that's another great book on sanctification and spiritual disciplines that you can think through a lot of things that we can't address in our short time this morning. Okay. All right. Got another one. All right. This is in Austin's message in his sermon. Can anyone tell me the family name in the opening illustration that squandered his wealth? Go right here. Yeah. The Hartford? Was it the Hartford? Huntington, but I'm going to give it to you because you had your hand up first. Okay. What's your name?
Beatrice.
Okay. And then that's another one on sanctification from R. Kent Hughes, a really good, another resource that you can go through. One more. All right. And this is for the last JMAC on sanctification. So everybody is super, super ready to go, right? Number four, okay, in Abner Chow's sermon last night, can you recite the whole, no, I'm kidding. Give me one, now let me finish the question before you raise your hand. Give me one of the plagues, the God it represented and the idol that it addressed. Did you go too early?
The first time the water flood, and it was the river god Hapi, and he killed them because they repented to him.
That's right. Good job. Good job. Awesome. Well, yeah, you guys, I can tell that you paid attention well. I saw a lot of hands shooting up. If you were actually first and I didn't see you, I'm so sorry. I am not perfect, so there you go. Well, as we begin this morning, we have about, I don't know, 35 minutes or so left. That way I can give you a little time to transition. I want to give you to the next small group you want to go to, and then give you an opportunity for questions at the end. But I want to start with a really important question, very important. I mean, way up there on the list. How much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? It's a very important question. You're like, I'm going to need somebody to explain that to me. Okay, it's like this silly tongue twister thing, but can anybody tell me what a woodchuck is? It's a groundhog. They have nothing to do with chucking wood. They're not a beaver. They're not a woodpecker. Yeah, if they could, but that's like if I could fly, like where would I? It is a groundhog. And a groundhog makes tunnels in the ground, doesn't do anything with wood. Why does he not do anything with wood? Why does he not chuck wood? Well, because God designed him a certain way for the purpose for which God made him. And so what we are going to do this morning is we're going to talk about God's design and purpose for mankind, which a lot of this will be a review, how man lost that because of sin, how it was restored in Christ, and then getting to our subject in this breakout is how that then impacts the rest of your life, everyday behavior, the very patterns and rhythms of your life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, and we're going to look at, as a way of introduction, just the first 11 verses of Romans 6. Romans 6, verses 1 through 11 says this: What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, this is an interesting passage, and there's so much there that we would never be able to go through in our time. But I want you to see something that's going to lead us into what our topic is that the beginning section of this is who you are. This is the reality of who you are. You are in Christ Jesus. You've been baptized into his death. You have died to sin. All right, this is who you are. But then at the very end in verse 11, it says you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And I think that that's very important that in this, when we talk about spiritual disciplines and how we live our lives in accordance now to who we are, is that's the whole thing, is that we're aligning our thoughts and our behavior to the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. And so when we think about this and our identity, the reality of who we are should shape our thinking about ourselves. And it shouldn't be the other way around. It would be similar to me thinking that the sky is red, but it's really blue. Well, I don't know what color. Yeah, it's blue. My thoughts about the sky doesn't change the reality of what it is. I'm just simply wrong. And this, again, is particularly important because we live in a day in which people believe that they can identify as anything they want. And this fluctuating postmodern approach to understanding who we are is neither accurate nor is it helpful. It's led to all sorts of absurdities and confusion. And of course, we need truth, not shifting opinions, whether it be somebody else's or our own. And so it makes sense for us to turn to God's word for truth because he's the one that made us. He's the one that has defined who we are. And so I want you to listen to this statement, though. While it is true that your thinking about yourself does not actually change the reality of who you are, who you think you are does impact the way you think and the way that you live. It may be wrong, but it does impact the way you think and the way that you live. A quick and familiar illustration about this is the LGBTQ plus community. That says that you can choose the reality of who you are, your gender. Now, that doesn't change the reality of the situation. Even if a man thinks he's a woman, he's still a man. That doesn't change the reality, but his thoughts about himself does change the way that he lives, his behavior. And what we see is we see behavior that doesn't line up with the reality of who he is. There's a disconnect. And so we're going to come to the place where we have to think this way in the sense of lining up our behavior and thoughts with truth and the reality of who we are as Christians, as our identity in Christ, who we are, who he's made us to be. So when our behavior does not match the reality of who we are, there's a problem in that. Even the world identifies and labels such things like schizophrenia and other disorders, that this is bad when you behave and think in a way that doesn't line up with reality. Now, what is best is that the goal for us is that our behavior lines up with the reality of who we are. So again, here in this breakout, I want to talk about our Christian identity and how it impacts the habits, the rhythms of our life, what we choose to do, how we choose to think and behave. Now, you've heard this framed in terms of spiritual disciplines. A lot of the books I gave away, they were either on sanctification or spiritual disciplines. And there are a lot in those books. We're going to eventually just get to three big ones. We're going to talk about our scripture, supplication, and then service, and then I'll give some honorable mentions for us. But my goal is to make a connection between our identity in Christ and the way that we live, the habits that we need to begin, and then the habits that we need to build, and then some that we need to break in our lives. But let's do a quick review and go through a few things that we've already covered, and so we'll go through this very quickly. Let's talk about human identity in Adam. We've seen this already in Genesis 1 through 3. That's the historical account of God speaking the universe into existence, and the pinnacle of his creation was mankind. Because mankind, he created him unique and different in his own image. Let's turn there really quick to Genesis 1. It's never bad to do things more than once and to get some review. We see there in Genesis 1:26, which we saw the other on night one, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so God makes man very unique. We are made in his image, and we are also made after his likeness. These are two interesting Hebrew words here. The word for image, it carries the idea of a copy or a representation. It's outlined in Biblical Doctrine by MacArthur and Mayhew. You can read more on that. But it's like it's emphasizing the function of mankind to be God's representative and mediator on earth. So that the image there. And then we have that we were also made in his likeness, after his likeness. This simply means that we've been patterned after him. That's what that word carries, the connotation of pattern, shape, form. And later on in Genesis 5:3, this is what the word is used again. It says, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father to a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth." And so we see that as Adam had children, they were in his likeness. And this is really easy for us to see, right? You guys bear likeness to your parents, whether that be eye color and hair color and height and all of those things. You look like them. There's a pattern, a form. And so all of this, when you pull it together, God made man in his likeness and image, alive spiritually to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. However, as we saw yesterday, that Adam sinned against God, and that sin was passed on to all mankind. We have that in Romans 5:12. And so Adam's sin, sin enters the world through Adam and spreads to all mankind. And so now sin mars the image of God in man, but it's not lost. But it does have some devastating effects. Here's some things that you can write down just really quick on some of the devastating impacts of sin. Well, it resulted in wrong thinking. We can look at Romans 1 and other places that mankind, because of sin, their thinking was marred. And so we don't think rightly. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Of course, he's perfect. But we think that God's goodness is foolishness in our sin, that the cross is foolishness. So wrong thinking came in. Wicked behavior, we know that, came in very quickly, right, with... we see it in Genesis 6 and even before then with Cain and Abel. And so mankind no longer rightly represents God to the world, because obviously God is holy and righteous. And so sin, again, enters the world and brings about wicked behavior. And again, the image is marred but not lost. It also resulted in wrecked relationships. And I know as teenagers, you guys have experienced relationships with peers that were wrecked, either by you or by them, where you haven't loved them the way that you should, or they mistreated you, etc. And so these are some big things that entered into the world. And so just a thought for you before we move on is that at the end of creation, at the end of it all, God said in Genesis 1:31, that everything that he made, it was very good. He declared it good. He said, "This is good. I made it the way I wanted it. Everything is good." Sin enters the world, and now God's good creation, he looks at it, and we see very quickly his evaluation in Genesis 6 is that he sees that it's completely wicked now. And so we see then God declaring on creation that it's no longer good, specifically on mankind, right? That all have sinned now. That's the evaluation. So some of the results of Adam's sin, some other things that we need to get into our identity and behavior is that now Adam, God told him that the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And so he dies spiritually. So all mankind in Adam, they're born spiritually dead. And what does this mean? It just means that we don't have a relationship with God. We don't have a desire to be connected with Him. And so that's broken. And sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 is a great text for that. So this is the reality of mankind now because of being in Adam, being one of his offspring, is they're spiritually dead. Secondly, they're sinners. Their behavior from their identity comes out in all that they do. And then thirdly, they become enemies of God. And that's all review for you. So let's spend a few moments talking about going from that, being in Adam, being spiritually dead, being a sinner, being an enemy of God. Those are kind of all identity things, to now being in Christ. How do we do that? That's the good news of the gospel, is that though we're spiritually dead, snubbing our noses at God from birth, in love, mercy, kindness, He sent His Son to provide salvation for all who would believe in Him. Jesus did what Adam did not do. He walked in the fullness of the image and likeness of God. We can see that in multiple texts, Hebrews 1, 3, Colossians 1, 15, is that He imaged God perfectly. He loved the Father perfectly. He had perfect fellowship with the Father. He had no sin, and He did it all to redeem sinners. He lived God's design and intention that God had for mankind perfectly. And He died to make payment for the sin that we had committed, the punishment. He rose 3 days later victorious. And so the gospel invitation is that all who would confess their sin, repent from their rebellion towards God, and fully trust the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, God promises salvation. This means full forgiveness for the sins that you've committed against Him, a new righteous standing with Him, and then, as we get to our topic, a new identity. He actually makes you a new person. By birth, we're all identified into Adam. By faith, we can be identified into Christ. And it's very important for us to understand that Christians are no longer identified in Adam, but now in Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Many of you know this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So at the very beginning, God declares His creation good. Adam sins. He declares them sinful and separated from Him. And now He declares those in Christ that there is no condemnation. They are new creatures, new creations. So as Christians, let me give you some identity things. This is what that means. Number one is that you are now spiritually alive. You were once spiritually dead, but now you are spiritually alive. You have been born again if you are a Christian by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. Now again, this is what is referred to as regeneration. And what this means is that the nature of the person has changed from rebellion to love. And so now, it's that Ezekiel 36:26, the taking out of the stony heart and putting in a soft heart. Desires and affections, they're changed. Attitudes and agendas are all changed. You're spiritually alive. You desire God now. Secondly, saints. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are a saint, not in a Catholic way. Saint is a common translation of the Greek word hagios, which simply means holy ones. Paul says it often when he talks to Christians. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, or you fill in the blank. It is a term of identity. He's not saying that they're perfect, but he's saying you are, in Christ, a saint. You are a holy one. Those who are in Christ Jesus have been made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. We are saints in Christ Jesus. Third, another great part of being in Christ, being a Christian, is that you are now, this is another identity. So we're not just talking about you've been forgiven of sin, you're going to heaven, but we're talking about who you are. You're spiritually alive, you're a saint, and now you are a son or a daughter to God. Christians become part of God's family through adoption. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. What an amazing thing that as a Christian, you are no longer an enemy, but you are now a child. And that you probably know Romans 8:14 through 17, he's given us a spirit in which we actually desire to call out to him, Abba, Father. There's a radical identity shift being in Adam to being in Christ. God created man to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Sin ruined that, but in Christ, it can be restored. Being in Christ means you're a new creation, adopted as a son or daughter, resulting in a new life, an impacted and restored relationship with God. Which brings us to what we need to talk about. I know that was a lot of to get us there, but I wanted to make sure you understood the identity shift. Because we could talk about, you know, spiritual disciplines, and I could just give you a bunch of, I could give you a list of things here, just go and do these things. But I want you, I really wanted, in talking with Esai, is connecting it to who you are, that you understand who you are if you're in Christ Jesus. Again, so when you think about that, that you're now spiritually alive, that's the reality. If you're truly in Christ, that's the reality. Now, so now we need to think about aligning our thoughts and our behavior to that reality. And we do that, of course, as we get in the stream of God's Word. God's Word is truth. And that's how we're sanctified. That's what Jesus prayed for us. So we've talked about what it means to be in Adam, what it means to be in Christ, some of those identity issues. Now let's talk thirdly for the remainder of our time on how this should shape your habits. The connection between your thoughts and your actions and who you really are. As I mentioned earlier, you know, how we think about ourselves, right or wrong, will impact our behavior. You know, even as a Christian, if you don't understand who you are in Christ, it can impact negatively how you live as a Christian. The goal, again, is to get our thinking aligned with the reality of who we are. And so we need to talk about our habits. And what are habits? Of course, all of us can probably answer that question. What's a habit in your life? It's something that you do over and over again. It's a recurring choice, a pattern, a rhythm, so to speak. And I'll give you one of my habits. Don't judge me. Every day, typically, I won't say every day, is that I get up and I have a cup of coffee or two. Sometimes three, depending on if we're at camp or not. It's just a habit. I do it. It is recurring. It's not out of the norm. It's not unusual. It's unusual when I don't drink coffee. My wife will question what is going on with me if I don't. I'm like, nah, not today. And so then she is concerned about my well-being. But that's a habit. I do it. It's a recurring choice that I have built into my life that even now, sometimes I don't even think about it. It's like brushing your teeth or something. And that's how we build habits in our life. And so for a person who is in Christ, what should the habits, the rhythms, the routine of their life look like? Before we get into any specifics, again, there's a general trajectory all who are in Christ should be on. Romans 8:29. You guys are probably familiar with this. For those who whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn of many brethren. God's purpose, what his desire for those that he saves, is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. This is the trajectory we should all be on. All Christians are children of God, and the will of the Father is for them to look like their older brother, Christ Jesus. Now again, it's not that we become God. It is in that we image God the way that he wanted us to, the way that we're designed to do, that's appropriate to a finite image-bearing human. So, Christians are identified in Christ and are to live like they are. They're to build habits in their life that align with the reality of them being a child of God, being spiritually alive. And I think that's part of the conviction and the conscience is when those things don't line up, we as Christians, we know it. Our conscience is alarmed and we have something in our brain that we know it's not lining up. So I think that instead of taking a list of things that you're going to, all right, I'm going to do this one day, I'm going to do this, is I think we need to talk about just some simple habits and rhythms that you need to either begin or build in your life, and then let's talk about some that you need to break, okay? I like starting with bad news first, ending with good news. So let's start with the things that if you are in Christ Jesus, if you have genuinely surrendered to him, you've placed your full faith and trust in Christ Jesus, okay, then you are a new creation. There's no question about it. And you may, you know, I've been in youth ministry long enough that there is that thought in your head of like, I believe in Christ. I know that God is holy, but my life doesn't line up with it. Like, why do I have this thought? Maybe I'm not a believer. Maybe you are in the sanctification process where you need to line up your thoughts and your actions with the truth of who you know you are. And to be honest with you, that takes time. I mean, that takes some real effort and time on our behalf. So let me give you three that really you've got to look at in your life, habits that you need to break. Because of who you are in Adam, you had built a habit of being selfish. Did you know that? That you were your God, or you got to choose the one, like a frog or, you know, a gnat or something like that. You got to choose it because you ultimately could have control over it, or you'd build a little wood thing that you could throw in your bag and take wherever you wanted. So Paul tells us in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. He goes on to say that have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And I like the ESV translation. It says, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Meaning that you can actually do this because you're in Christ Jesus. You can actually live as he did and be selfless and not selfish because you are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Adam, you don't have any other option other than to be selfish. And so look at your life, just evaluate that. That's a habit that you need to break. Number two, self-reliance. Sinful men in their rebellion, they rejected God. They said, I got this on my own. That's a pattern in your life that you need to break. We need to remember that as Christians, we embraced and submitted to him as our Lord and Savior. And we entrusted it to him. And so, we think of Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. So self-reliance needs to go. You need to be thinking in your life, am I being selfish? Am I relying on myself? And then one that comes up over and over and over again in the New Testament is sexual immorality. I can't emphasize this one enough. It's needed in our day and time. But again, Scripture also emphasizes it repeatedly. The sexually immoral will not inherit God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6:9. God's design for man, and we can see it in the garden, is one man, one woman, for one lifetime. Anything that perverts that means that we're not bearing the image of God properly, the way that He designed us. And so, just want to encourage you with that. That's something that perhaps you need to root out of your life. If you have, if you were an unbeliever for an amount of time, a significant amount of time before you came to Christ. So let's talk about things that we need to begin or build. Just some thoughts for you. Three. Scripture. Now, Peter instructs believers. He says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. God's word is the primary means by which God grows His children. You've got to understand that the Bible here is the very words of God for us. And so if you are a child of God seeking to honor and glorify your heavenly Father, you've got to know His words. Again, this is what Jesus prayed for us in John 17:17. He says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So let me give you some practical ways to build Scripture as a habit in your life. I'm going to give you a couple ways. Number one, I know that this, you've probably heard this 100 times, so 101. Daily reading. Okay, building a rhythm in your life where you read daily. Any of you guys in here, Esai joked around, I'm not really that big of a gym guy, as you can tell. Okay, I'm like the 3-day-a-week guy. I have no idea what a bro split means, none of that, okay? I don't have specialized equipment when I go into the gym or anything like that. But what is a superset? Now, I do know what a superset is. I don't like them. Yeah. I like regular sets. Supersets are no good. Okay. But listen, when you, I do know this, that when you go, when you are trying to train yourself physically, you've got to be disciplined in it. You've got to be consistent on the times when you go to the gym, on the amounts of time, all that. You've got to be consistent in order to get gains. And I'm just, I know, again, physical exercises of some good, but there's a lot of things that we can learn from looking at it that's even more important to apply to us spiritually. Meaning, if you're just like going at it by the seat of your pants of like, okay, I read sometimes at this time, I'll read at this time this day, I would venture to say that you're not going to be disciplined at it and that you're going to miss a bunch of times and you're going to end up being frustrated and not steady in the word. So my encouragement to you would be this: build a rhythm. Pick a time every day that this is your time. It doesn't matter. You know, if, okay, I got to be at work at 7 and I want to be in the word before I go to work, then I just get up earlier, period. I don't say, well, I'll do it at night when I'm like tired and or something else comes up, you know, a friend calls and says, hey, you want to go hang out? And you're like, okay. And then all of a sudden now the day's over with and you weren't in the word. So I would encourage you, pick a time. Number two, pick a reading plan. Pick a reading plan. So be daily in the word, pick a time, pick a reading plan, and stick to it. You know, it's also good to have accountability in that. And those are some things that you can work on as well. Find somebody to go along with it, the reading plan with you. Number two, regular listening to preaching of the word. I think you obviously in being faithful in a church and a local body of believers where you are faithful in church attendance, hearing the word of God. And then also we live in the digital world where you can listen to sermons all the time. But I do want to emphasize in your church, in your local church, build a rhythm of that. You've got to make a commitment just like the other one. I don't miss Sundays. Okay, prom, Saturday night. Okay, but I'm not missing Sunday morning. You see what I'm saying? Because if you don't make the commitment to be faithful and consistent, you won't build a rhythm. You won't build a habit. You'll end up sporadic and, again, frustrated. Number three, practice scripture memory. I think that this is fundamental. You know, we have Psalm 119:11. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You're in this habitual time of maybe a pattern in your life that you know doesn't line up with who you are in Christ Jesus. Well, you battle that with scripture, with speaking truth to yourself, memorizing it, putting it in your brain. I think that scripture memory is best done in groups. I love it in groups. When you have like four or five people together, hey, we're going to memorize this. Youth leaders out there, I see some red tags. Why would we not make scripture memory a regular part of our youth ministry, right? You know, make it part of it. Reward them. We give like candy bars to kids that memorize. Like we do a section each semester, about 10 verses, which isn't overwhelming. But if they go through youth ministry, ours begins in 7th grade, goes through 12th grade. I mean, think about how much scripture they've gone through and memorized. You know, just make it part of that. So that's a double encouragement there, students and leaders. Number four, and this one might be a little bit later on, maybe as you're older in high school, etc., is I think you need to do some intentional doctrinal study. Pick up a book. How many of you are from Grace Community? Raise your hand, let me see. Okay, a handful of you. There might be resources available to you. I don't know. A lot of you probably have bookstores, etc. Is actually begin looking at formulating some doctrine based on the scripture. Okay, so intake, memorization, study of the scripture. We're supposed to be hungry for this like newborn babies. Why? Because it's the word of God and we're his children. Second, supplication, that's prayer, but I needed an S, so supplication. So you can put prayer in your notes, and that's fine. A Christian spends a lot of time in prayer. Why? Because that's somebody told them they had to? No, because they want to have communion with their Heavenly Father. He adopted us, and now we come to him with all of our needs. Jesus regularly went away and prayed, and so we should too. If we're going to image God, we image Christ, and he was a man of prayer. Well, we probably need a roll here. Service, finally, I think it's just another way for us to actually build habits in our life that look like Christ, that image God, because Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. So teens, some of you are the strong back, the young vitality in your church. Like, serve. Do those things. Ask leaders all the time, hey, how can I serve? Build that rhythm. Build that habit. Okay. Well, we're probably running out of time. Any questions that you guys might have? Just thinking through. Let me give you my honorable mentions of things that you should look at, some other disciplines, things you should build in your life, sharing. Yes, we should share. Stewardship, taking care of the things that God has given to you, and shepherding, even helping others around you. So those are a few others. There's a lot in those books that I gave you. All right, so in Adam, we're spiritually dead, we're sinners, we're enemies of God. In Christ Jesus, we're spiritually alive, saints, sons and daughters of God. And now, through the Word of God, we need to line up our thoughts and our actions with who we are, and that's how we're going to properly image God. Any questions? Okay, let me pray for you, and then I think it's time for you to go. Is that right? Yeah. Maybe a few minutes early, I'm not sure. Let's pray, and then you can go to your next session. Heavenly Father, thank you for these students. We lift them up to you as leaders, and pray that you would be working in their hearts. Lord, as they just think about and process their identity in Christ, if they are in fact in Christ, if they've trusted in Him, that they would then think about what that means for their life and the importance of Your Word, and how, Father, that they should be looking like who they are. And this is how they are going to image You properly. This is how they are going to glorify You the most and then enjoy You the most with their life. And so we pray for them that they would take this, they would think on it, and that they would live it out. Again, thank You for this time, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.